Let's have a word of prayer, then we're going to jump into our brand new series. Father, bless now as we begin this new series today. Thank you, God, for just allowing us to be here. I pray, God, that as we learn, that you'd help us to draw closer to you, to be a stronger vessel in your service. Help us now as we begin. Open our minds and hearts to receive the things that you want us to have. And all of God's people said, amen. I've had a few questions. Jerry, why are you teaching this series, Allah and Jesus, an examination of faith? For quite a few months now, it seems like when I've been with people, whether it's been here in the office or maybe at a restaurant or at the tennis center, wherever I go, I have people ask me, Jerry, can you tell me a little bit about, you know, Islam? Because I hear it on the news all the time. And I say, well, what would you like to know? And then I answer the questions the best that I can. I'm not, obviously, I'm imam. I'm not an expert on Islam, but I'm familiar with it quite a bit. And I began to think more and more and more as Islam becomes more prevalent, even in our own American culture, how important it would be for all of us to learn more about this particular religion. And what you're going to find as we go through this together is not only are you going to learn about Islam, but you're also going to learn about your faith too. Because the more we learn about our faith, more and more we're able to identify other faiths and where we agree or maybe even disagree in what we believe. So, for example, if we talk about Islam's understanding of Jesus, we're going to talk about Christianity's understanding of Jesus. And what does that mean to us in our everyday life? And how does that work its way out as we live our lives? I think as we begin, I want to share some topics that we're going to be covering just to kind of whet your appetite. Here's where we're going. First of all, we're going to talk about, this is an introductory lesson today and next week, but eventually we're going to get into things like, what is Sharia? What is Sharia? And what does Sharia have to do? And how does it differ from the gospel? Sharia is Islamic law, and we're going to show that in just a moment. Another thing we're going to talk about, another topic is, how does Tawheed, is the Muslim understanding of God, differ from the Christian understanding of God? For example, we believe in the Trinity, three persons, one God. Our Muslim friends don't believe that. They are monads. They believe in one God. They don't believe that God has a son, for example. Here's another topic we're going to look at. How does Muhammad differ from Jesus, or does he? Are they one and the same? Good question. How do Muslims and Christians view the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection? Well, let me give you a little tidbit. Our Muslim friends do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. So if they don't believe that Jesus died on the cross, that means that Jesus could not have been what? Resurrected. Well, obviously, if that's the case, we know we have some variance on that particular topic for sure. Here's another one. How do Christians and our Muslim friends deal with the claims by Jesus and Christians and historical Christianity that Jesus was God? We'll talk about that. How do Christians and Muslims view Muhammad as a prophet? Is the Quran, and by the way, this is a holy Quran right here. If you've never seen one, this is a Quran, which I'm going to read out of today, some verses for you today. Is the Quran the final revelation of God to mankind, or is it the New Testament? Another good question. These are questions that I get regularly when I'm out in the community. So what I've decided to do is just answer them all at church. And then when you run into your Muslim friends, or if you have a Muslim teacher, or maybe a Muslim physician, or a neighbor, or you become friends with a Muslim, you will have a little bit more understanding of their faith. Now, let me say this right off the bat. There are some Muslims and some Christians that are all in. They study, they're up to date, they're current, they're radical in the sense is that they fully believe everything their faith teaches. But there are also some Christians and there are also some Muslims that are kind of so-so. They kind of go along with it because that's what their parents do, or because that's what their friends do, or that's what their grandparents did. I mean, they believe it, but you know, they can kind of take it or leave it. And then there are some Christians and Muslims who are what we call cultural believers. And they may not even be true believers in the sense, but they kind of go through the motions. They were born into a Christian family, so they kind of call themselves Christian, but they're really not. And there are Muslims that have been born into a Muslim family, and they're called Muslims, but in reality, they're really not, because they don't practice. I mean, don't raise your hand at all, but don't we all know people that claim to be Christians but don't practice Christianity? Right? And there are many Muslims the same way, who claim to be Muslim but don't practice Islam. Now, let me give you a definition or a variance here that you need to understand right off the bat. Islam is the name of the religion. Muslim is a person who practices Islam. You understand the difference? So when you talk to a Muslim, he practices and he believes in Islam. So you need to understand the difference there. Now, what I thought we would do in the first few moments today is give you some definitions of some terms, because you have to know a few things to get kind of a good foundation, a baseline. So let's look at them together. A caliph is a Muslim ruler. It means successor. There are two groups of Islam. There are the Shias and the Sunnis. There are more groups, but these are the two major groups. And they differ over the succession of Muhammad. And we'll talk about that more as we get involved in the series. Dawah. For a Muslim, if they use the word dawah or they are involved in dawah, that would be the same as a Christian being involved in evangelism. For example, anything that we do here in our church, you know, our excitement, for example, or our movie in the park or whatever we do, we're doing it because we are trying to evangelize. We're trying to spread the name of Jesus. For a Muslim, they would not use the word evangelism. They would use the word dawah. It is promoting Islam. So same concept, obviously different words. Eid al-Fitr. This is a major holiday that ends the month of Ramadan. Ramadan is 30 days that is set aside every year in the Islamic faith where people fast during the day. Now, what's ironic here is some Muslims actually gain weight during Ramadan, because they gorge themselves before the sun comes up and they gorge themselves after the sun goes down, because all day they don't eat. That would probably be me, right? So you could see how you could gain weight. Now, not all, obviously, but many do gain weight during Ramadan. So this is a very holy month for our Muslim friends. A fatwa. A fatwa, oftentimes we hear from a negative persuasion, but a fatwa is simply a ruling or decision that has been dictated by a Muslim in authority. Sometimes, for example, they will give a fatwa that someone should cease to exist. Now, that is the radical side of Islam, but let me give you an example. A few years ago, there was a pastor in Texas, and he got on the world scene because he made a proclamation that he was going to burn the Quran. Now, let me say right off the bat, that kind of action does absolutely no good. It only divides. That doesn't help anything at all. It does not bring dialogue. It does not bring people together. I mean, let me ask you this. If I burned a Bible, would you invite me to dinner? Probably not. Well, you might invite me to dinner and then hit me with a bat once I got there, right? But what I'm saying to you, that does not breed peace and goodwill. That doesn't do anybody any good. So with that being said, a fatwa was given by someone in authority. A fatwa was given for him to die. And you might remember Rushdie many years ago, who wrote the Satanic Verses, a book, and a fatwa was put out on him. But what you need to understand, this is only done by the radical sect of Islam, the radical movement, not the average Muslim person. Now, let me say this. The average Muslim, the regular Muslim person, is just like you. They get up in the morning, they have breakfast, they take a shower, They talk to their children. They probably pray with their children. In fact, I'm quite confident they do. They send their kids to school. They go to work during the day. They came home. They come home. They have dinner. They do homework. They go to bed. And they repeat the same thing every day. They're just like we are. The Hajj. The Hajj is a pilgrimage to Mecca in Saudi Arabia. It is one of the five pillars of Islam, and we'll talk more about that as we get into the series, what the five pillars are. But the five pillars of Islam is how Muslims live out their faith. Let me give you some pillars of Christianity. Would you like to know some pillars of Christianity? Things like coming to worship. Things like reading your Bible. How about prayer? How about sharing your faith? These are the pillars of Christianity. It's how by we know that we are a Christian. And the pillars of Islam is how people that are Muslims are identified as being part of the Islamic faith. And a Hajj is one of them. In a Muslim's life, if all possible, their goal is to travel to Saudi Arabia. And I would encourage you to Google this, and you can type in Hajj, and you can watch it. And millions of people will go to the Hajj. And they will march around the Kaaba. You say, what's the Kaaba? You'll have to keep coming back Sunday after Sunday and learn all these things, right? And they'll march around the Kaaba, and they will do other things there at the Hajj. And it is a emotional, spiritual experience that they teach and believe that draws them closer to Allah and makes them a better Muslim. That's called the Hajj. Hijab is worn by Muslim women. It's a veil that they wear. I will say this for our Muslim friends. They really understand, or at least live out, modesty much better than we as Christians do. You can take that for whatever that's worth. Imam. An imam is just like yours truly. It's their pastor. So if you were to meet Imam Abraham, for example, or Imam Muhammad, that simply means pastor. That's all it means. That's their spiritual leader. Inshallah, it's a phrase that if Allah wills it. We have phrases like that as well, right? What would be a phrase that we would say that would be similar if Allah wills it? Yeah. Okay, good. That was good in the back too. Yeah. All right. Isa. Isa is the Arabic word for Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. And you all know the English word for Jesus is Jesus. All right, you got that one. All right. So, jihad means a striving or struggling. And we hear a lot of this word jihad from a group called ISIS, don't we? And, you know, they're in this jihad, they're in this struggle. They want the world under a worldwide, caliph or Islamic rule. And so they're striving, they're struggling, for Allah to accomplish that. Kafir is a word for infidel or non-Muslim. Now, unless you're a Muslim here today, and we may have some Muslims, and if you are, thank you for coming to Crosspoint. But I would say most of us are not Muslim today, so we would be identified as kafir, as an infidel or a non-Muslim. In the Christian world, we call people that are not Christians non-believers. Sometimes we would say the word pagan. These are kind of words that we would use, but this would be the Muslim word. So if you read this or you hear that word, you automatically know that refers to somebody that is not a Muslim. And then Mufti is a Muslim legal expert on their faith. Sharia. Sharia is Islamic law. We're going to learn more about Sharia because we're going to be dealing with a lesson in regards to Sharia. It's going to be just 2 or 3 weeks away. What is Sharia and how does it differ from the gospel? In other words, the word Sharia means the way. So for a Muslim, in order to be a good Muslim, you want to make sure that you go and you do the right things. You want to go the right way. For Christians, we want to do the same thing, don't we? Now, for us, the right way is following the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament, right? So for Muslims, people that follow the religion of Islam, they also have the way. And Sharia is the way. For Islam, it's a little bit different than Christianity in the sense that for Islam, it seems to be all-consuming. Has a tendency sometimes, especially specifically for Muslim-dominated countries, the politics, the educational systems, everything is built around this idea of Sharia, because Sharia, this is the way to be a good Muslim. Sira are simply biographies of Muhammad. The two major branches of Islam, this particular religion that we're going to be comparing to Christianity, we have the Shia and the Sunni. The Shia comprise, it's hard to say exactly, somewhere between 10 to 15% of the Islamic world. The Sunnis comprise 80 to 85% of the Islamic world. There are other small splinter groups, obviously, but if we break it down just out of 100%, it's kind of 85% to 15%, maybe 90 to 10, all depends on what you read. But these are the two largest branches in Islam. For example, right now in current events, there's a lot going on with the country of Iran. Iran, you need to know, is Shia. They are Shia Muslims. You say, Jerry, what's the difference between Shia Muslims and Sunni Muslims? Oh, you have to come back. You got to keep coming back to get all the... See, if I give you everything the first week, you won't come back, okay? But let me tell you something. The difference is so severe, they kill each other. That's how severe it is. So it's a... It kind of reminds you, in a way, of the Protestants and the Catholics a few years ago in Belfast and Ireland, sadly, when they were blowing each other up. Well, that's the way it is with those two as well. But to give you a little taste, it has to do with the succession of Muhammad. And I'll leave it at that. And then you'll come back and I'll give you the rest, okay? Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar is a phrase, if you hear publicly screamed, you better take cover. Because that means that a terrorist is going to do something not good. And it actually means that God is great. Right now I'm using as a mentor through this a couple of people. Dr. Berdi Abdelmassi, who is an Egyptian Islamic scholar. He was a medical doctor in Egypt for many years and also was a medical missionary doctor in Nigeria to Muslims. Graduated from the University of Cairo where he got his medical degree. He's a very close friend of mine. In fact, we're going to Haiti in June to do a series on Islam for the pastors there in Haiti. And I've kind of taken Islam up as a hobby, but it's not a hobby for him. It's a way of life. And he is so incredibly bright. It's off the chart. But I'm using him as a mentor. I'm also using Nick, who used to be in our church. He's from Lebanon. He is a full-time translator of Arabic and English. Very much versed in the Quran and Islam as well. And I called him the other day, and he's going to help me every week to make sure that I get the pronunciation's at least halfway correct, all right? But it's good to have these kind of guys that I can just call and say, how do you pronounce this, how do you pronounce that? But Allahu Akbar, he said, now, Pastor Jerry, he said, what you need to understand, it means more than God is great. I said, what do you mean, Nick? What are you talking about? He goes, well, it actually means that Allah is greater. It's not that God is great, but that Allah is greater. So no matter what you're going through in your life, whether it's good or bad or whatever, this saying, God is greater, okay? But obviously, almost every terrorist uses this phrase, so they'll go into a restaurant or an airport or on a plane and yell this, and then bad things happen, sadly. Shahada. Shahada is another pillar of Islam. There are five pillars of Islam. You already know one of them, right? The Hajj, pilgrimage to Mecca. Another one is Shahada. This is the entry gate into Islam. So if you were going to convert from Christianity to Islam, or you were going to convert to Islam from anything, the first thing you would do is you would make this statement, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. I did a debate at the University of Maine many years ago. I was invited, I think it was the Navigators or Canvas for Christ or one of those groups, and I was on a panel, and I answered questions on faith and Islam and those types of things. And then after the whatever you want to call it, symposium, I guess was the fancy word they used. There were a couple of guys that came down, nice guys, and they were Muslim guys. We started talking about Islam and Christianity, and I said, hey, guess what? And they said, what, Pastor Jerry? And I said, there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Am I now Muslim? And of course, I wasn't a Muslim because I didn't really believe that. Now, why did I say that? It's a lot like saying, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive you my sins because you're Jesus, my Savior, and you don't mean it. You see, for a person to make this statement, they believe that. And a true Muslim that believes that, once they say that, they begin to practice Islam. In the same way, a person who prays and receives Christ as their Savior, if they really believe it, what do they begin to practice? Christianity. So words are hollow without action. Okay? But, so you understand, the first step to becoming a Muslim is this statement here. That's the first statement. A burqa is an outer garment worn by Muslim women to cover their entire body from being seen. Okay? Now, we don't see many people in the Bangor area in a burqa. You might see some folks down in the southern part of state. There's a large community down there of Muslim groups. I see it a lot when I travel, especially when I'm overseas traveling, going to major international airports. I've had many opportunities to go by and land and change planes in Dubai, for example. Lots of ladies would be wearing burqas. And basically, it's completely black from head to toe with a veil, so they can actually see where they're going. But you can't see any of them at all. They are completely covered for Allah and their husband. Okay? Now, a couple of things I want to allude to. We need to understand this, church, okay? Not all Muslims are terrorists. Unfortunately, the press, the fake news, sometimes what we hear. Look, we can't judge the Muslim community by what ISIS does, no more than we should be judged by what some nutty preacher does, right? As I've already said, the regular Muslim family is just like you. Yes, there's an extreme element. Of course, we all know that. But that's the extreme element. And the rest are just trying to live their lives. They don't get up in the morning wondering how they're going to kill you. And here's the point. You will never make friends with Muslims if you have that kind of attitude. If you harbor that incorrect view, you'll never be able to make friends with Muslim people. So you need to accept that right off the bat. Something else you might not be aware of, not all Arabs are Muslim. In fact, there are millions of Christians that are Arabs. That's another misnomer. And really, there's a small percentage of Muslims that even speak Arabic. And the classical Arabic, even smaller. So we have sometimes these stereotypes that aren't true at all. So I think this is really good where we can break down some of these stereotypes and break down some of the false ideas that maybe we've come to by reading some right-wing stuff. You know, if you go on the internet, you can find anything you want, right? And some of the wackiest people write some of the wackiest stuff on the internet. So I just want to caution you to be very careful what you read. Very, very careful what you read. Islam, the word Islam itself means submission. And if you were to talk to a Muslim who was just like yourself, who's trying to live their faith and, you know, pay their taxes and raise their kids, he understands that as a Muslim who practices this faith called Islam, like we do Christianity, that word means submission, submitting themselves in totality to that particular God who they call Allah. Well, that's no different than us. I mean, aren't we living our lives in totality to submit everything we have to Jesus? I think so. So we're doing the same thing. Them to Allah, the God they believe in, and we to Jesus, the God that we believe in. We are total submitting ourselves under the authority of our God. Now, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world only due to population growth. Actually, Christianity is the fastest growing religion by conversion. In other words, people making a choice to follow a religion. There are more people converting to Christianity by choice than Islam, but there are more people becoming Muslims than Christians because of the birth rate. Muslim families worldwide have many more children than Christian families worldwide. By 2050, there will be approximately the same number of Christians as Muslims. By 2070, which is only, what, 52 years away? Would that be right? Did I get that right? 52 years away? In 52 years, Islam will be the dominant religion in the world by population. Only because of birth, not conversion. So as we think about these statistics, they're very important for us to understand as we move forward. I want to close our lesson this morning by giving you four or five similarities between Islam and Christianity. You may be shocked to know that they believe a lot like we do. A lot like we do. And in fact, when I go through this, you're going to wonder, well, why aren't they Christian? Well, you have to come back, okay, to explain all of that. All right, so let's look at some similarities. First of all, they, along with us, we both believe that Jesus Christ was virgin born. For example, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit of God." Well, in the Quran, in the Holy Quran, as our Muslim friends would call it, we also have verses in the Quran that was written, given supposedly by the angel Gabriel. It was written down over a couple of decades and passed on, obviously, which we have today. Now, I'll give you another tidbit that you'll hear later on. This is an English Quran. So for the very dedicated, I don't want to use the word militant because that's not the right word, but the people that are really Islamic, they believe that anything outside of the Arabic, the classical Arabic, is not the Quran. We have some folks like that too. They're called the King James only people. Right? Now we get it. Okay, now we understand. Okay? So we have some folks in our church that believe anything other than the King James Version is not the Bible. Well, there's a group in Islam that believe anything outside of the Arabic is not the Quran. Okay? And I'm not here to debate that today. But here's what the Quran says in Surah chapter 3. Now, in the Quran, there are 114 surah. A surah is a chapter. And in fact, I love the way the Quran's put together. It'd be much easier for us if the Bible was put together. Because even though each book has a name, you don't need to have the name. You can just say, look up Surah 5, and you go to number 5, and you can find it. Where we say, go to the book of Revelation, chapter 10, instead of saying, go to 890, which would be the chapter. They go, it's easier. This is much, much easier. So if you go to Surah 3, which means the third chapter, so they have 3 and then the verses like we do, verses 45 through 47. I'm just going to share verse 47. This is talking about Mary and her having a baby and so forth. It says, "My Lord, how would I have a child, and I have never been touched by a human?" So here we're talking about her being a virgin and having a child, just like the New Testament. So they believe that Jesus was born by a mom who'd never had a relationship with a man. They also believe that Jesus was sinless. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Peter wrote that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Now, in Surah 19, so if you go to Surah 19 in the Quran, once again, you will have verses in here that talk about the same thing, that Jesus was sinless. I am a messenger from your Lord to grant you an intelligent son. She stayed away from them until we sent her our spirit in the form of a well-formed man. So here, and there are other verses as well in the Quran that talk about Jesus Christ being sinless. And then they believe that Jesus was a prophet just like us. Matthew chapter 13, verse 57 says, and they took offense at him, speaking of Jesus. This is when Jesus went back to his hometown and people really wouldn't accept him. And then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. In other words, there's no honor of a prophet where he's from. And I think that's true for a lot of people. You know, somebody grows up in the church, and we look at them as, oh, that's just Susie or Sammy. But the reality of it is, it's much different. We know that. And so we see Surah 19, and in verse number 30, we see here the same thing. Another verse that was given, it says, I am a servant of God. He gave me the book and made me a prophet. Surah 19:30. Once again, we both agree. You say, well, Jerry, if they believe that, you know, Jesus was born from a virgin and they believe that he was sinless and they believe he was a prophet, why aren't they Christians? That's why we're doing the series. They believe that Jesus performed miracles. In Surah chapter 3, verse 49, he is an apostle to the children of Israel to say, I brought you a sign from your Lord. I will create for you the likeness of a bird from clay. Then I will blow in it and make it a bird with God's permission. And with his permission, I will give sight to the blind, heal the leper, and raise the dead. Speaking of Jesus. Wow, we don't have to look up any verses about Jesus doing miracles, do we? I mean, that's kind of, the whole New Testament is basically Jesus doing miracles. And then they believe, just like we, that Jesus Christ actually was given the message of the gospel. Just like we do. Surah 5:46. We followed them by Jesus, the son of Mary, reaffirming the Torah, that's the Old Testament, and we gave him the gospel. Well, we believe the same thing as well. Luke chapter 20, verse 1, here's what it says in the New Testament. On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priest and the scribes with the elders confronted him. And then, this is going to blow your mind. You ready for this one? They believe, just like we do, that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, we believe Jesus was the Messiah. Messiah, the word Messiah is a Hebrew word. And it's a Hebrew word. And it means the anointed one. In the Greek, it's the word Christos. Is Messiah. In the English, it's the word Christ. So when I say the word Christ, what I'm saying is Messiah, the anointed one. So our Muslim friends believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. But to let a little bit of a paw out of the bag, they believe over time that the New Testament became corrupted, and therefore God had to send another prophet because the New Testament had gotten way off track. And of course, the last prophet was whom? Muhammad. And that's why Muhammad came. And they both believe, Christianity and Islam, that Jesus was a gifted teacher. Surah 5:110, and John chapter 3, and in verse 2, I won't take time to read the Quran, I'll just read John for you. This man came to Jesus by night, that was Nicodemus, and he said to him, Rabbi, speaking to Jesus, We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you have done unless God be with him. And that is exactly what it says. Not exactly, but that's what it says in the Quran as well. So you're thinking, man, well, that's kind of strange. They believe just like we do. Well, yes and no, they do. But it's how they interpret what we've just talked about in these points. It's what they believe about Jesus. It's what they believe about the virgin birth. It's about what they believe about the death of Jesus. It's about what they believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are where the variances come in. 95% of something could be great. I read just the other day about a chimpanzee that basically DNA were 95% of a chimpanzee. Isn't that great? We're all a bunch of monkeys, I guess, right? But it's the 5% that makes the big difference. You know that. You're a scientist, right? It's the 5% that makes the difference. Well, if I were to ask you, is there a difference between you and a monkey, what would you say? Well, I guess it would depend if I asked your spouse or your friends or not, but they'd probably say, well, yeah. There's a lot of similarities, right? We have arms, legs, and all those kinds of things. We walk certain ways, but obviously a chimpanzee is not a human being. And so what we're going to concentrate on is that 5% difference. And as we look week to week, and by the way, we're not going to hurry. We're not going to rush because I want us to have a good understanding because this is very, very important, especially now that Islam is slowly becoming the world's most populous faith in the entire world. And it would help all of us to know just a little bit more about it. Somebody at the last service said, Jerry, do you have a reading list? Actually, I do. And what I will do with that reading list is I'll give it to Jason, and we'll send that out in our newsletter and just say, hey, if you're interested in reading more about this topic, here's all the list of books that I've read, and you can read those as well, and I can give you other things to read and look at so you can just learn more about the contrast as we go through this together. The whole goal of this is to educate us, not so much about Islam. That's a part of it. But to strengthen our own faith in Christianity. And the stronger we are in our faith, the easier it is to talk to somebody about their faith. And so that's what this is all about. How's that sound? Good? Should be fun, shouldn't it? As we learn more about Allah and Jesus, the examination of the world's largest two religions, who, by the way, both claim had a beginning with Abraham. Abraham is the father of three great faiths, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. And so we go all the way back with our Muslim friends to Abraham. Well, let's stand together this morning for just a minute. This hasn't been one of those really challenge-type lessons, and you know, for the most part, they're not going to be. This is going to be a little bit more academic than what we typically do, but I think the information will be a blessing as we dim the lights for just a minute. I just thought it would be good during this series, and especially today, this is the first Sunday in 2018, to take literally a minute or two and just pray and ask God to help us to be all that we can be this coming year, to make us a clean vessel that He can use, to help us be that witness. I don't know, if you want to do something really radical, you could pray during the invitation that God would allow you to befriend a Muslim, where you could begin dialogue and to talk and to learn about them and they can learn about you. How cool would that be? That'd be great. And, you know, sometimes I think that we're so afraid they're not going to bite you or kick you or shoot you. I mean, I would just simply say this. How are they going to hear about Jesus if they don't know anybody that can really tell them about Jesus, right? But maybe for you, it's just to pray to ask God to give you strength for another year. Maybe you're going through some deep waters right now. And if you'd like to spend some time in prayer this morning, that'd be wonderful. If you say, boy, I could really use some special prayer, Jerry. I'm just really, really struggling. Pastor Pencil's down here. If you just come down front, he'd love to pray with you. And maybe you want to come and just kneel on the steps or you can pray at your seat. Doesn't matter to us at all. But before we go this morning and kind of run off, let's just take some time and connect with God. Father, bless now these next few moments as we spend time in contemplative prayer and reflection. Lord, thank you for loving us and caring for us. Bless now as we just spend this time in prayer as a church. In Jesus' name. Our God, we thank you this morning for the wonderful news of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we want to thank you for allowing us to be here on this first Sunday of this new year. And God, I pray as we enter this year, Lord, that we would become vessels that you could use. I pray, God, that we would sharpen and chisel away those areas of our lives that just create a barrier between us and you. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the strength, the fortitude, and the desire to want to serve you more. To serve you more in the sense is to draw closer to you, to have a relationship with you that is stronger, which in turn will drive us to just want to be more active in your vineyard. And Lord, I pray that this year that you'd help us where we work, in our families, and our areas of influence. That God, that you'd help us to stand for truth, for morality. That God, that you'd forgive us where we fail, where we sin. And God, as I listened to those songs a few moments ago as the team sang, some of them were just so moving. How they challenge our hearts. And Lord, we pray for this series, Lord, that we would truly love our Muslim friends. And God, you told us that people will know that we are your disciples by our love. So God, help us as Christians to be loving and caring, to have compassion. And Lord, I know it's very, very cold and very difficult for some to come out, especially some of our elderly. I just pray, God, that you'd keep them warm and safe this week during this cold snap. Lord, give these folks safety now as they travel home. The roads are still a little bit slick in some areas and would not be a good time for an accident or run off the road. So just keep them safe today, I pray. Lord, just thank you for loving us. It's hard to fully comprehend why a God who created would come back and redeem his creation. But you did. And we say thank you. So go with us today. Strengthen us for the journey. We love you today. We ask your blessings. And all of God's people said, amen. If you'd like to drop off a guest card or prayer card, you can do that at the back of the Connection Center. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.